Book of Philippians that I feel is, on the one hand, I really like it. On the other hand, I don't know what to make of it. And that actually covers most of the book of Philippians for me. It's really a marvelous four chapters in the Bible. But I really always feel like I'm kind of missing it. Like there's something going, like you feel like there's something going on, but I just don't know quite what it is. And this morning we're going to talk about salvation. And by way of preface, I want to talk about this word a little bit because it's a big word for Christians. Salvation. What are you here for? What does it mean to be a Christian? What are your goals? What are you aiming at? And so sometimes we use the word salvation to mean the beginning of our Christian life. Have you ever heard this? Oh, I brought my friend. I'm going to bring my friend to the meeting. And they go, is she saved? They mean, has she started yet? Is she at step one? Or is she still back at, what are we praying for here, right? Is she saved? It's not bad. It's some Christian jargon. And sometimes the Bible uses salvation very much in a way attached to our initial receiving of the gospel. Or you could see that, for example, in the book of Romans, chapter 10. He who believes, right, what is it? Somebody who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, right? Believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. He'll be saved. But then it goes on to say, well, how can he believe if he hasn't heard, right? Or how can you call on the one in whom he has not believed? How can you believe if you haven't heard? How can you hear if somebody's not sent? Therefore, it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bear the glad tidings. So it's kind of connected to the preaching and receiving of the gospel, saved. But then there's other places in the Bible where we look at salvation and it is the end. Peter famously, right, when he writes about salvation, he talks about the end of our salvation. The end is what? The salvation of our souls. And there are many places where in between. And I submit to you that actually every part of your experience with Jesus Christ, from the beginning when you did not know him, but he knew you, until the end when we are presented before him in glory and we look like him and we shine like him, that is all salvation. So you hopefully are saved. You are being saved. And we have a salvation that we are looking forward to, that we have not yet received. And then there's a question. Who saves us? This is an easy one. It's the Savior. His name is Jesus. It's not as easy as you think. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you ever hit those hard verses where it puts a lot of weight on you and me? Right? And so what you have in the Christian world is a number of ways of looking at salvation, and they're not quite the same. We agree on some very big parts. But about the time you start saying the Savior isn't Jesus Christ, we've got problems. I don't know what you believe, but it's not a Christian belief. It's not a biblical belief. But Christians, we all believe Jesus saves us. But we sometimes have different views of what our involvement is in that process. What do I got to do? And that can range from almost everything to almost nothing. So you can find a Christian who's a good, godly man. And as soon as you take some initiative to do something from the Lord, he's a little bit bothered. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. What are you doing? Well, that is a Bible verse. I'm just trying to preach the gospel. And there's another brother, a good, godly man, and he may say, when I review your life and your actions and your works, I want to see a little bit more fruit from you. See, which one is right? I like them both, actually. And so you'll find that some parts of the Bible seem to put a lot of responsibility on our shoulders, and some parts of the Bible treat us almost like spectators. Stand back and watch as Jesus Christ saves you. And both are kind of true. You can say, and you might say, how can both be true? And I go, I don't know. They just are. How can Jesus be fully God and fully man? I don't know, but he is. How can God be one and yet three? I'm bad at math. But he is, right? And so salvation is something that is begun by God before you're aware of it, carried through by God, worked on by God while you're sleeping. While you're busy running the other direction, he's busy working in your heart to save you. And finally, at the very end, when we stand before the Father, perfected as the many sons brought into glory, we got to say, man, Jesus did a really good job. He sure knows how to save people. And yet, during the process, there are many times in the Bible, it looks like our participation is required. In Philippians, we see both extremes. That's what makes it such a wonderful book. So then, you know, whenever a verse starts with so then, it means whatever came before is important. Like if I, Anthony, if I show up to you and my first word is because, really, because what? Where are you going with it and what's your reasoning, right? You have a lot of questions if I start with because. You start with so then, it's the same thing. So then what? What do you mean? Because I'm saying it logically follows. First of all, I'm not sure of your logic. Second of all, following from what, right? Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What a good Bible verse. Memorize this verse. Put it on a doily, like, you know, get your grandma to knit it, put it on your wall, and then when you walk by in the hallway, look at that every morning. This is one of those verses, key verse. All the verses in the Bible are good, but some are more good. Okay? So he's beginning with an argument that he's been making. He's been talking to, let me broad brush Philippians. He goes, you guys are a great church. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You're growing. You have full knowledge. You have good elders, right? You have good deacons. It's hard to have both good, you know? Good overseers and good deacons. And you've participated in my labor in the gospel from the first day until now. As I preach the gospel, as I'm laboring, and Paul's writing this from jail, I may even be put to death for the gospel. You are co-participants with me in the gospel, in part because you give money, because I got to eat, in part because you pray for me. He really emphasizes that. Your prayer for me keeps me going. Two things. Holy Spirit, this train runs on Holy Spirit and the prayers of the saints. I like to add in a little bit of coffee, but that is me. It's not biblical, right? Holy Spirit and prayer. That's how this works. And then he even begins to show, you know, some of you are even out preaching the gospel. And then he takes this funny little detour and he says this. He says, sometimes people preach the gospel out of selfish ambition. And for the life of me, I've had this explained to me dozens of times. I still to this day cannot understand. Because he says, people are preaching the gospel in pretense, thinking that they can add to my persecution. Like, Paul, that doesn't make any sense at all. Who's out there preaching Christ to make things worse for you? But it happened. I can't figure it out, but it happened. And you know what he says? I rejoice. I rejoice. They're preaching Christ insincerely with bad motives and for selfish ambition. And I say, hallelujah. Why? Because the name of Christ is being announced, right? And then in the beginning of chapter 2, the other shoe drops, right? He says, you, by the way, don't do anything by the way of selfish ambition. So he's talking about, hey, some people preach the gospel by selfish ambition. That's their motive. I rejoice. But you don't do anything by way of selfish ambition. Don't be like that. And he begins to talk about how we labor as Christians in the gospel and in the church. And he says, let this mentality or attitude or mindset or mind, all are okay translations. Think like this, like Christ thinks, who even though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped. Now, if we talk too much about this, we're going to get stuck there. We're not going to move on, because this is one of the really profound parts of the Bible. Think about the mind of Christ and how he saw things, how he thought about things, how he thought about his own ministry and place before God, and you be like that. You know, that word form in Greek is such a fun word. Whenever people bring up Greek, we have a lot of Greek readers here. And they bring up, like, here's what the Greek says. And I kind of squint a little bit. And I have a healthy skepticism. Because let me tell you something. If the English word is translated bed, there's like a 98% chance that the Greek word means bed. If the English word is hungry, doesn't matter what he's about to tell you, probably that Greek word means hungry. But sometimes there's a little bit, you find a word that doesn't exactly translate perfectly. So we'll use an English word, but we left a little behind. And so the word form or shape, he looks like God, he's shaped like God, he's formed like God, but they have this funny Greek word, I don't know what they invented it for. I think Plato or something invented it, because it's very philosophical, where the outside of something and the inside of something match. Can you think of a reason you would use that word? I was trying to think of like an example, like a sentence. I couldn't come up with one. The best I could do is you could say, like I saw my son, he was standing next to his mom. I said, he has her form. They kind of look alike. And you know what? That is just about the same human being. You talk to one, you've talked to the other. Right? They're very similar. And it's funny because that's what they're using here, the father and the son being of the same form. But what it means is Jesus Christ looked like God in all his glory. And that was appropriate because he is like God on the interior. It's a kind of looking like that cannot be faked. You can't pretend to have the form of God. Rex said that last week. That was so helpful to me when he just said, you can't, what does form mean? You can't fake it. And yet, somehow Christ, in all this glory, in this glorious position, was able to empty himself, not grasp it, let it go, take the form of a slave, live a life as a man, but not even a glorious man, not even a, you know, if he became a king on the earth, that'd be a demotion. But actually, he became a guy that if you look at him, he kind of just, everybody knows what he should do except for him. Jesus, shouldn't you do this? Jesus, if you would have got here earlier, he wouldn't have died. You would have healed him. You know, everybody knows Jesus' agenda better than he does. He gets pushed around. Everybody knows what he should do. If he doesn't jump through their hoops exactly, they're disappointed. It was as if he were a servant. And then, not only did he serve us, but he obeyed God to the fullest. And he did things that did not make sense to people who knew who he was. Remember, he got baptized, and John goes, that doesn't make sense. You ought to be baptizing me. He goes, settle down, John. Just let it. We're going to do it for right now. Later, I'll baptize you. But right now, you baptize me. And he took almost a radical stance I am a human being who follows God's will. Even though I am God, even though I exist in the form of God, even though I have all the glory of God, right now I'm doing the human being thing, and I'm going to do it to its fullest. And people would talk to him, and he would say, I'm the Son of Man. Remember that? Isn't that a weird title? Because we go, Jesus, the first thing you learn about Jesus is what? He's the Son of God. Then you go open the scriptures, and what does he say? I'm the Son of Man. Can we make up our minds? Remember, Satan came to him. If you're the Son of God, just say a word. The stones will be bread. And then Jesus says, a man doesn't live by bread alone. You want me to be the Son of God, and I'm telling you I'm the Son of Man. It's this thing that Philippians is pointing at, where he lowered himself into a different station. Eventually, ultimately, suffering death on the cross, a humiliating death. Somehow people could still sometimes see that glory. Sometimes I think about that thief. When I was young, I thought he had it easy. You live the good life, you live it up, you go on a stealing spree. Sure, the crucifixion thing isn't that good, but, get that out of the way. But somehow he looked at a guy beaten to a pulp, either naked or mostly naked, who also is dying and will be dead either today or tomorrow. And he says, that's the guy who can save me. And you got to ask yourself, how did he see that? He saw a little bit of glory and he said, Jesus, remember me. I know you're not saving me today in the way I want to be saved from this cross, but tomorrow, remember me when you're standing in front of the Father. And Jesus said, no problem. I got you. Put you on the list. You'll be with me in paradise. And so that's the background. We're talking about Jesus Christ like that. On the one hand, it uplifts Christ in our view. On the other hand, Paul says, you think like that. When you're preaching the gospel, when you're serving the Lord, when you're in the church, you think like that. So then, see where we got to? So then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. So it gets you to what we're talking about. And I like this. Don't you feel like he's got some experience? You know, it's one thing to obey when I'm there. I'm a dad now. I got 3 kids. And I've learned that I have a different role when I'm there and when I'm not there. You know, if I'm there, my kids are so wonderful. If I say clean, they clean. If I say vacuum the floor, I hear a vacuum cleaner running. You know why? Because they're scared of me. Right? But when I'm not there, hey, you guys cleaning? I can hear them. There's kind of, you can hear them munching Fritos. Right? Drinking the pop. You can hear like video games going in the back. And I don't hear a vacuum cleaner. And they're like, nah, that we got to cover, no problem. You know why? Because when I'm far, they're not that afraid of me. And then Paul says, you know, you guys are really good. You guys are the kind of good kid. I was not like this. But some people, if their mom tells them what to do, even when their mom leaves, they still do it. That to me is crazy, but it happens. And Paul says, you guys are that kind of Christian. I know if I was there and cracking my knuckles, you guys would be very spiritual. But right now I'm in jail and I can't enforce it. And I still know that you're going to obey much more. Praise the Lord for the church in Philippi. And then this sentence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When you think of salvation, you should think of a couple key terms. Work. And you go, I'm pretty sure there's a verse. I'm pretty sure there's a couple of verses that say we are not justified by works. I'm pretty sure. I think like roughly half the book of Romans is committed to that and about a third of Galatians. Wherever you think justification and salvation comes from, we know it doesn't come from work. But here he says, you work out your own salvation. And then he adds in fear and trembling. And in other parts of the Bible, when we're saved, we stop being afraid. We sing a song this morning, didn't we? It was earlier in the morning. I stand where angels are afraid to stand, but I'm not afraid to stand there. Wasn't there a song like that? I have boldness to be right in God's presence. And maybe everyone else in the world is afraid, but not me, because he saved me. I'm not afraid. That's the symptom of a saved person. If you're trying to diagnose, is a guy saved? You're like, well, are you afraid of God? And it's interesting. In a way, they're really not. In another way, they are much more. A person who knows the Lord is very free from fear. He also, when you talk about God, he's like, you know, that guy, he can take you apart, put you back together, spin your life around, and you love him even more. He's a scary guy. You don't know the Lord if you don't fear him a little bit. And there he says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen, half of us are very bothered right now. I get it. But look what it says. Here's a verse for you, right? It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What a picture. Aren't Christians complicated? And so there's two things going on. There's two people working. God is working and you're working. God is saving and you are working your own salvation. Remember that part, I've been thinking about the Jesus on the cross, where they say, save yourself. That one always makes me so mad when I'm reading it. Like, I can handle, they beat him up, whatever. I've been beaten up. You know, okay. You got brothers. You know, you've got a couple bloody noses. I can handle, I'm good through the whole thing. But then when they say, you save yourself, I just get so irate. Like, how dare you? How dare you? But isn't that verse kind of saying that to us? Hey, you work out your own salvation. Save yourself. But know this. God is working out your salvation in you, both the willing. He's at work in you, both to will and to work. And so what we have is kind of two extremes of Christian thought. Most of us are kind of in the middle. When I say they're extreme, they're not that extreme. I'm not criticizing any Christian group. But one is this. God has saved me. He is saving me. He knows way better than I how salvation works. And I trust him to save me into the future. If you think that, you are right. You are right on in terms of the Bible, and you understand who God is. There is a little issue sometimes with our psychology when we go that way. One of two things can happen. We become fatalistic. I'm not going to name names, but I've met a couple fatalistic Christians. Fatalism means it doesn't matter what I do. It's going to work out anyway. Whether I open my Bible, whether I don't open my Bible, it doesn't change anything. God's doing it. That is not what the Bible is showing us. When the Bible tells you that God chose you before the foundation of the world, it's not so that you can shrug your shoulders and be fatalistic. You're right about the truth, you're wrong on the application, right? And now most believers who go that way, they don't apply it that way. That's what I'm saying, it's not a criticism, but it can happen, especially if you grow up in church. Anybody here grow up in church? Listen, there is no creature in this world, in this earth more to be pitied. I know what I'm talking about. You guys are a mess. Psychologically, you have all the blessings. You know the word, you have godly parents, you've got examples, you've been in church, you have so many resources. And you guys psychologically are just a mess. Why? Because you read verses like this and you're just tied in knots. You become fatalistic Christians. Another thing that could happen is you become very complacent. You ever seen a person who grew up in church and they're very complacent about spiritual things? Have you ever been a Christian like that? You ever just been complacent? You just went through a period of your life, you're very complacent. It's awful, isn't it? You're not having fun in church when you're complacent. This verse here, work out your own salvation. is not a complacent application of that. It admits fully, it is God at work in you. All the salvation work, 100% of the salvation work, is God working in you. If you will to follow the Lord, he's working out your willing. If you love the Lord, he's working out the love. If you do anything for the Lord, both to will and to work, he did it. However, the application is, can you do something? Could you cooperate? You say, oh, Jesus can't do it himself. He needs my cooperation. Again, I can tell already if you ask a question like that, you grew up in the church. You're a mess. Okay, don't ask that question. The thing is, we see how able God is to save. He is the author of our salvation. Right? That's in Hebrews. Hebrews is a book about don't try to get saved by yourself. It's not do it yourself. Let Jesus do it. He's so good at it. He was perfected as our Savior. He's the author. Later, it doesn't say author of your Savior. It says author of our faith. Author and perfecter of our faith. He begins and he finishes your faith. But in Hebrews 2, it doesn't say author of our salvation. I'm not making that up, right? Author of our salvation. But the application is, therefore, I really want to get involved. Be that like toddler who wants to help his mom in the kitchen. And then you can see her frustration slowly rising. And anytime a child helps their parent, the parent does much more work than they otherwise would have done. I don't really know. I don't let my kids help me. But I've seen it with my wife, because she does let them help, and it just takes a long time. Her voice is slowly getting more shrill. Do that with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to help you. I mean, you're good at the salvation thing, no doubt. But let me get involved here. I'm going to help you out. Just help them. Why? Work out your own salvation. Get involved. Cooperate. Somehow, the Lord's not afraid of you messing it up. He's so good. You know, when you're really, really good at what you're doing and a toddler comes in and they're messing it up, you're not that bothered. But there's another way in which the parent really likes the kid to be involved. You learn, the kid's learning things, the kid is involved, and they just like to be with them. Salvation is a process that we go through together with Christ, and our cooperation is part of the process. It's not that our cooperation is needed as though we add value to the cross of Christ. That's not it. But somehow, because our relationship with Christ is part of the object of salvation, working with him in our salvation is necessary. There's another kind of brother. We got some of those. They are really dear people. God loves them so much. They're going to do it right, and they're going to get busy. And if they're not on every single church service, they're not sure how it's going. Ian, don't smile. I'm talking about you. You're the most diligent guy I know in my life. You know, we need both. I was watching a guy, his name is Augustus Nicodemus. Think of that for a name. Doesn't he just sound grand? Doesn't he just sound like, hi, my name is Augustus Nicodemus. And you wait for a minute for wisdom to come out. Because, like, that's a name, right? My goodness, you're like a rabbi and an emperor. Right, okay. His name is Augustus Nicodemus. And he said, when you pray, pray like God did all of it. But when you work like it matters how good a job you do. Like when you work for the Lord. When you're vacuuming the church floor, vacuum like if you don't get all the crumbs up, somebody's not going to get saved. But when you pray, just tell the Lord, it's all you. Aren't both true? I don't know if you're like, if you miss a spot, we'll get through it. It'll be all right. When you make coffee like it matters. One time I came in, there was no, I don't even drink that much coffee. I came into the church really early, but for some reason that morning I was groggy. And I said, there's no coffee. And I must have said it like bitterly, you know? There's no coffee, what's happening? Where is the Lord, you know? My God, why have you forsaken me? And a sister, a very sweet sister, a godly sister, heard me say that. And for about 3 years, every time I came into the meeting, I'd walk right in. She had a cup of coffee. And for 3 years, every Sunday morning, I began my day by repenting. Lord, I'm so sorry. Like, this poor sister. It's not fair to her at all. I'm not even a coffee drinker. I am now, because if she made it for you, you better drink it. But I really appreciate her service. She just heard somebody complain. She's going to get it right from now on. Isn't that good? Actually, isn't that good? I work. And so let's end our time here. Right, the first big point is it does matter that you're involved, but you need to realize it's all God. You're not your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. But get involved. Be proactive. Let's just talk about a few ways that we do that. The number one most crucial way, I got this from James Reinhardt. If you read the book of Philippians, the number one way to really get involved with your own salvation is the mindset you have. That's the so then. That's what he's starting from. Have a certain mindset as we labor in church that Christ had. Think about things a certain way. Think about the other brothers and sisters in the church as higher than ourselves. That's a spiritual gift. Whenever you ask somebody, what kind of spiritual gift you want? They want to either be able to lay on hands and cure people, or they want to preach and a million people get saved. Nobody wants to be able to sit there in a chair and look at what everyone else is good at. But that's a really good spiritual gift. And then this mindset, you realize part of what makes salvation go better for me, not that I'm adding anything, is I need to really be open to who I am and how much less I may be than I think that I am. And how much the things that God is doing in his church aren't things that are orbiting around me and my life and my ambitions. If you're here because you think you're gonna get a better job because you follow Jesus, let me tell you, you may have a much worse job. You may get a good job and then get fired from it, or actually even more, this is his style. He'll ask you to quit. This morning, Barbara and I were talking about a brother who finally retired and bought his dream home in a tropical locale. We don't know what he did. We think he just fished or something. We don't know what he did. And then one day the Lord said, sell your home and move to Cleveland in the winter because I need you there. I'm not saying your life is going to get worse, but it's happened. It's been known to happen. He's not here to make your life better according to your view. He's here to make life better according to his view. You say, oh, so his life got worse. Now he's in a snowy place. He was in a sunny place. Yeah, but he's following Christ. He's disciple to the Lord. That's much better. But if you're aiming at us, so the first thing we do is change your mind. Change your mind. I follow the Lord because I have the best husband. I have the best car. I have the best whatever. Whoever I vote for, they always win. Wouldn't that be nice? It's not going to happen. That's not what you're promised. You know what the Bible says? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I used to hate that verse because I'm like, I don't want a spiritual blessing. Like, when you say blessing, I know what I'm thinking of. It's not that spiritual. But the older you get, you're like, man, he kind of knew what he was doing on that one. I need the spiritual blessings. Let's talk about some other things. Okay, so the base level is mindset, but I do think there's two or three things we can do that are super, super simple. Everybody gets it. Have you considered praying? I'm just throwing out ideas. sometimes we go through our Christian life and we're not really praying that much. Just take a few minutes a day, take a little walk. If it's cold outside, don't take a walk. Just putter through the kitchen. Okay, putter through the kitchen with Christ. You know what I mean? You walk in there, you're fussing around, you're moving dishes, you drink a cup of coffee, then you can't find it and you're looking for it. Just putter for like 5 minutes with the Lord. Lord, I love you. Maybe you're thinking about a sister. Lord, remember that sister. Or she's going through it right now. I don't know how to help her. Nobody can give her advice. What do we do? You're just talking. And you're building a relationship with Christ. That helps your salvation. Another one is you open the Bible. That's a hard thing to do. If you open your Bible, God is working in you. That is the heaviest book. Pick it up. Oh, to open it, it takes like three people. And then you read a few sentences and you're like kind of done. Just push through and read like a chapter, right? It's not that the labor of, oh, I checked off my legalistic boxes. I read, I prayed, now I'm saved. It's not that. But it's that I come to the Word as a place where I can find Christ. And every time I open the Bible, I'm not saying I'm going to become some kind of Bible expert. I'm not saying I'm going to understand everything. You know, the other day we were reading the book of Lamentations in a Bible study. First time ever in my life we studied Lamentations in a Bible study. We read it through. We're all kind of looking at each other like. And the sister says, he sure was lamenting. Sometimes you want, you know, the heavy thing to say, the really great thing to say, and you're like, man, he was sad. That was a sad book. I'm sad now. But you know what's funny? When you come to the Word in a certain way and you can just meet the Lord there, you walk out and you feel a little better. We have a Bible study. It's the worst Bible study. If you're in that Bible study, I apologize for saying that. Tuesday night, we get together. Ian, you're there. That's not why it's the worst. Ian's there. Alan's there. I'm there. Other people are there. And it's a bunch of, like, I think the technical term would be gringos. And we read the Bible together in Spanish. And it's awful. You were there. Well, how would you rate our Spanish out of 10? No, I see. He has the gift. He has the spiritual gift to see what's good. It's like a 6 out of 10 on the good days, a 5 out of 10 on the other days. And then you have to imagine the three of us sitting there reading through Romans. And then we want to make a spiritual comment. Oh, man. Oh, even the Lord's like, ouch. Oof. He's rethinking that Babel thing. Like, ugh, that one hurts. You know, me trying to ask Ian a question. In Romans, why does he say this? And Ian may or may not have understood what I said, but he's giving an answer that I may or may not understand. And if there's ever an argument for tongue speaking, that meeting is it. It would just be better. Tongues of angels. But you know what's interesting? You're just with a few brothers, and you open the Bible, and you're reading the Word. And you know when you leave, I feel encouraged. I got a little bit more gas in the tank, spiritually. How do you feel? Say it in Spanish. Sometimes the little things we do in the Christian life, if we apply them legalistically, they kill us. But when we kind of come at them and we let them be a way for the Lord to save us, they become a real lifeline for us. Being in the Word. Being in prayer, coming to church meetings can help. It doesn't have to help, but sometimes when you come and you're just a little open to the Lord working in you, it becomes a game changer. We should stop there. There's a lot more to say in these verses because we're talking about salvation and how we get involved and how God works in us. But let's end there and let's just have some prayer.